Please now take out your red Bibles, your well-read Bibles, or your iPad Bibles these days, and open it to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. And let's begin again in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Luke 15 and verse 1 says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." There were two separate groups that came to Jesus on this occasion for two very different reasons. First, there were the publicans and the sinners. They're represented by the younger son in the third parable of this chapter. Like the younger son, they had left home, spiritually speaking. They had left their heavenly father. They were tired of the rules and the regulations. They wanted to live life their way. And so they were doing that. They were living their worldly, self-indulgent lives in disregard of the law. And because they were doing that, they were ostracized. They were outcast by the Jews in general and their leaders in particular. But clearly, we can see from what's said in these first two verses, some of them were tired of that empty, shallow, superficial, worldly lifestyle. And they wanted to come home, if you will. Come back home to God if He would receive them. If there was a ray of hope, if someone would extend some mercy to them. Unfortunately, that was not the scribes and the Pharisees. And many of the Jews weren't sure how to react to them as they observed their leaders. If they followed the example of their leaders, they didn't receive them either. But somebody did receive them. Somebody who genuinely loved them, who cared about their souls, who even ate with them. Jesus received these sinners. There was another group that came to Jesus on this occasion. They were the scribes and the Pharisees. They're represented by the older brother in that third parable. And like that older brother, they have little room in their prideful hearts for mercy and compassion. Unlike Jesus, they won't receive these publicans. They don't consider them worthy of time or attention. As far as they're concerned, they're marked for destruction. Let them go on to their destruction. Give them up to their sin without offering them any opportunity to come back to God. Now, this is the backdrop of the three parables in Luke chapter 15. This is the history behind it, and this is the reason why Jesus told these three parables. I'd like to suggest to you the main reason Jesus told these three parables is in view of the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. There's a lot to be learned from the younger son in the third parable. There's a lot to be learned about the attitude of the father in the parable, who I believe represents God. But I think the primary reason this third parable was presented by Jesus is because of the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. That older son represents the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's look at this third parable and the details of it, beginning in verse 11. Please search the scriptures with me now in verse 11. "He said, 'A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.'" Now, friend and brother, we need to grasp the terribleness of that request. This son is, in essence, saying to his father, "Father, you're not dying soon enough to suit me. Now, since you won't be so kind as to die for me so I can have my money, why don't you just go ahead and give it to me? Give me my one-third of the inheritance so I can go and live life my way, and you can live life your way." Now, that's the terrible way the father was treated. Such is the terribleness of sin. That's the way sin treats God. Give me my money so I can go live life my way. This was the father that had raised him and taken care of him and provided for him and taught him. And yet he treats the father in this terrible manner. You see, a good father, no question about it. This is a good father and an ungodly, rebellious son. You know, sometimes in spite of our best efforts to bring up our children in the way they should go, they still choose an ungodly path in life. Not because of their parents, but in spite of them. And here is another example of that fact. Now I want you to notice from this, let's go ahead and read a little further in the text. It says in verse 12, so he divided his wealth between them. The father doesn't plead with the son to stay. Not this time. He doesn't try to convince the son to remain at home. Not this time. I have no doubt there had been many encounters such as the one we read here in Luke 15. Many confrontations between this rebellious son and this good father. Every one of them, it seems, unproductive of any good. And at this time, when the son approaches the father decides, you know what? I'm going to let you go. The father realizes the futility of the situation, that I've got a boy here that's out of control. And as far as I can see in my wisdom, the only hope for this boy is to let him go. He's determined to live life his way. And you know, I live life my way. That's just hell's theme song. Live life my way. I'm sure Satan's very happy when people think that way. Because ultimately it's either his way or God's way. Now here's the father, and he sees this son who's determined to live life his way, and he realizes at this point, the only hope I have for that boy is to let him go, give him up to what he's determined to do, and take all those safety nets away. We call it tough love these days. And it is tough. It's hard to do this. This is a difficult thing to do. It is fraught with dangers. This boy could get seriously hurt, even die. But the father loves him enough, he loves his soul enough, that he knows the only way he's ever going to come back to God and save his soul is to let him fall. Let him face the consequences of those choices. The way of the transgressor is hard. People think it's just all glamour and joy and fun and happiness. Sin finds you out. Sin is just dung wrapped in foil, and once you take the foil off, it can be a terrible situation that you find yourself in, a pig pen of life. And that's exactly what needs to happen for someone to come to the realization that I'm living in a fool's paradise. Well, that's what the father hopes. That's what Paul hoped by delivering a man over to Satan in 1 Corinthians 5. For the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's tough love. And Paul's encouraging the Corinthian church to do the same thing. Love him enough to correct him. And sometimes to do that, you need to take those safety nets away. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it may be the only hope you have. And of course, you're praying. And you're telling that boy, look, I'm going to give you over to this. But when you come home and you repented of your sins, the porch light is on and the door is open. And I'll be here for you. As we read, the father did divide the wealth between them. This is very disruptive to a household. He's going to have to sell some property. Okay, we sell it. Here's your one third. Here's your two thirds. The father truly loves this boy. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. He wants to get as far from his dad and the rules as he possibly can. Man, he's off to the proverbial California. I'm going to live it up, he decides. All that money it took his father years to save for his sake, he blows it away in just a few days. Loose living. Later on we'll learn that he associated with harlots. No doubt there was drinking and just every kind of lascivious and unrestrained behavior you can imagine. Well, verse 14, we're not surprised to read that when he had spent everything, in just a short period of time, he spent it all. And there was a severe famine in that country. So all the money is gone. Of course, the good times friends are gone. All they're doing is legitimizing your sin the whole time so they can take part in it. And then when the money is gone, they're gone. So he's without money, he's without friends. And now here's a famine to compound the problem. And he begins to be impoverished. So he's desperate. Safety nets are gone. His sin has led him into this dire situation. Verse 15. So we're told he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine, which is a further humility. If this is a Jewish young man, pigs are unclean animals. That would be a further humiliation. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine were eating. No one was giving him anything. This is the sad condition that he was in because of his own choices. Verse 17 says something very important. When he came to his senses, he began to see things as they really were. You know, sin will becloud your thinking. It deceives you. Hebrews 3:13, it will deceive you. It will give you a false sense of reality. I've known people that were faithful children of God who fell into sin, and after a period of time, I didn't recognize those people anymore. Not because I could look at them and didn't know who they were from their physical appearance, but by the way they talked to me. They're thinking about things, their outlook, their priorities. And they start talking about the world and me and I and what I want. And you begin to think, who are you? You ever thought that way? When someone gets into sin, it changes their whole outlook on life. Just like when someone comes to Christ, it changes everything. It changes your whole outlook on life. And someone leaves Christ, they start believing anything and everything. Somebody one time said, when a person stops believing in the Bible, it's not that he believes nothing. He starts believing everything. That's what sin will do. Well, this young man had been completely deceived by sin, and now he's coming to his senses. He's seeing things as they really are. What a fool I have been. And he starts thinking about something. He starts thinking about home. Let's read a little further. Verse 17, he came to his senses. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. What's one of the things that brought this young man around? That close relationship with his heavenly father. That relationship I talked about earlier in the introductory comments, that people here enjoy, and friend, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ, you can enjoy. Fond memories of home and the relationship he had with his heavenly father helped bring him around. And how his father treated him. And hopefully, if someone of this family leaves, they'll also have fond memories of this congregation and this family. And they'll remember a group of people that really loved one another. That when they sang their songs, they sang them with zeal. And when they prayed their prayers, they prayed them with fervency. The message was zealous and emphasized Jesus Christ, the Savior, and not men and philosophies of men. Hopefully they'll remember a group of people that really loved each other, and he knows they'll love me too if I come home. Because that's what this young man remembered. And so he makes a decision. I'm going to go home. Maybe you need to go home this morning. You're here. You've been thinking about it. You need to come home. Come home to God, your Father. You've been thinking about it. You know that's the right thing to do. One of these days, you're going to get around to it. Satan suddenly will snatch that thought or distract you in some way. Well, friend, you come home. You do what's right. You have the opportunity now. You take advantage of it this morning. These people love you. God loves you. He wants you to come home. This young man made a decision. You know what's really important? He followed through with it. He didn't just say, I'm going to go home one of these days. Some days not on the calendar. Doesn't exist. You're going to have to nail down what you're going to do and do it. You know it's the best. You know it's right. Come on home to God. He'll receive you. How do I know that? Read a little further with me. He made a decision. He said, I'll get up and go to my father. You see his humility in verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's his genuine remorse here. That's the way he felt about himself. Verse 20. So he got up and he came to his father. How important is that? He didn't just make the decision. He said, I'm going to do it. And he did it. But while he was still, look at this, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Father said to his slaves, hurry, get the best robe. Of course, that'd be the father's robe. The best robe's the father's. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. All rights of the family restored. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost. He's been found. And they began to celebrate. The son wondered how the father would receive him. How did the father receive him? You know, you have to wonder if that father some days was searching that horizon, just hoping that that boy would come home. He knew there was great danger. And sending him away like that, he loved him so much that when he did finally see that shadowy figure come up over that horizon, is that my boy? He didn't wait for him to come to him. He ran to him. Embraced him. Kissed him. He didn't say, you know what? We're going to put you on probation. In 3 months, we'll give you the robe. 6 months, we'll put the ring on your finger. 9 months, we'll kill the fattened calf and we'll rejoice if you prove yourself. No, there's none of that. That's not the Father's love. That's the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Father embraces him. The Son shows genuine repentance. Father, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Father says, we'll have none of that. He restores him to the place he had before he left home. And that's exactly what he'll do for you. He loves you as much as he loves this boy right here. Well, time to rejoice, right? Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. That is amazing news. Plenty of reason to rejoice, but not for older brother characters. Verse 28. He became angry. He's not willing to go in. He won't even go in the house. His father came out. He began pleading with him. Son, show mercy. Show compassion. But he answered and said to his father, look, doesn't even call him father. I thought you were the faithful son. I thought you were the one that revered and respected your father. Look, he says, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. Really? Never? What a high estimate he has of himself. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Work, work, work. Duty, duty, duty. I've served you faithfully in everything. I deserve. I've earned. I've merited. You owe me. Now keep in mind, he represents the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 30, he says, but when this son, he's not even his brother, when this son of yours, look at the disdain and contempt he has for his own brother, this son of yours came who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Never mind how many fattened calves have the father killed for the older brother. He just never noticed. How many fattened calves has God killed for you, by the way? He's killed a whole herd for me. Verse 31, he said to him, son, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he has begun to live. He was lost, and he has been found. And so the parable ends. It ends with the elder brother refusing to come into the house. That's not by accident. That's by design. Now, whether or not he comes into the house, that's up to the scribes and the Pharisees, isn't it? Because they're hearing this. The primary purpose of this parable, I believe, is right here, especially in verses 25 through 32. It's really about the older brother. This parable, I believe, is just as relevant today as it ever was. Many of us see ourselves as that younger son at some point in our life. But few of us see ourselves as that older brother who stayed home and has far too high an estimate of himself. Ever learning, but never really knowing the heart of the Father. You know, knowing is not necessarily growing, is it? It's what you do with the information. Paul one time said, 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all knowledge, know all prophecy, but do not have love, then I'm nothing. The sad fact is, the older brother was just as lost as the younger. He just didn't know it. I think there are two great lessons to learn from this. The first lesson is that very thing. Let's make sure that we have the heart of the Father, that we're truly learning the heart of the Father. Our goal, our objective, is to be as much like Jesus Christ as we possibly can in the few years we have, and they're very short. The older I get, they're moving, it seems, quicker and quicker. I know that it doesn't move any quicker the older you get, but I will say the older I get, it seems to be moving quicker and quicker. And it is our goal, according to Ephesians 4 and 5, to be fashioned after the likeness of Christ as much as we can. Ephesians 4, teachers, pastors, evangelists were given so that the saints could be equipped to do the work of service, to build up the body of Christ, to come to a fullness of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be like Christ, our Lord and Savior, then we need to have the heart of mercy and compassion like our Lord and Savior. Do we have the heart of mercy and compassion like our Lord and Savior? I've seen it here. I've seen it. We can all grow in it. I need to grow in it. Make sure we have that. Friend, don't just learn the 23rd Psalm. Get to know the shepherd in the psalm. Get to know him and why he is the good shepherd. And why he really wrote that is so you'd be like him. And the second lesson is all of us, including elder brothers, are wholly dependent on the grace of God. And we need to recognize this. The elder brother had the problem of merit and false measure. He actually believed he was earning his way into God's favor. God owed him the blessed life now and eternal life beyond. And then this false measure idea was constantly comparing himself to his fellow man, even the publicans and the sinners. And when you do that, there's always the appearance of righteousness. Rather than comparing himself to his Creator and God and his Word. Let's not make the mistake of thinking we're earning. We're not meriting anything from God. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we do is in faithful obedience and trust of the grace of God, initially repent of our sins and are baptized for the remission of sins. That's trust in God's plan, the offer of His Son. It's a trust that obeys, but it's trust. Every one of us, no matter what our situation is, once we cross that line over into the path of sin, are desperately in need of the grace of God. And that is what will save us. Grace through faith and trust in this plan. You know, a man one time fell off a cliff. But he fell onto a shoulder of that cliff about 200 foot below. Day after day, he cried for help. Mercy. Somebody come save him. There's no way he could save himself. It was a 200-foot drop below and 200 foot above. He was desperate. Finally, on one of those days when his cries were merely a whimper for help, someone looked over the ledge and saw the man on the shoulder of that cliff. He said, "Wait a minute. Hang on. I'll save you. I'll get a rope. I'll be right back." And so he goes and he retrieves the rope and he lowers the rope down to the man who's on the cliff and the ledge. And there's the rope then down to the man who's on that ledge 200 foot below. Now the man could look at that rope for the rest of his life and say, "I think it's strong enough. I think it will save me. I think it has the capability of saving me." But that's not going to save him, is it? In order for him to be saved, what does he need to do? He needs to go a step further and grab the rope. And not only grab it, hang on to the rope for dear life all the way to the top, all 200 feet, if he's going to be saved. And so he does. "I believe it can save me. I believe it has the power to do it." So he grabs it and he hangs on in desperation. He knows that's the only way he could be saved. He gets to the top. And now he's on safe land. He's saved. Who would say that man was not saved by the grace of somebody else? And yet, what did that man have to do? He had to not only believe in what was offered, but grab onto it, trust in it, all the way to the top. Now, friend, the point is this. We're saved by grace through faith. And whether you're 200 foot down on that ledge or 100 foot or 50 foot, we're all in the same lost situation. There's no earning to it. We're trusting in our Savior. Trusting in our Savior and showing our love for Him. He's shown His love for you. He loved us while we were His enemies. And now we need to show our love for Him. You ready to do that this morning? Jesus is ready to receive you. Would you come to Him? Get to know this Savior. Get to know this Jesus. Jesus says that greater love hath no one than this, who'd lay down His life for His friends. He has done that for us. No question about His love. And now He calls upon you to show your love for Him. And that is by obeying His commandments. Do you love Him? Show Him that you love Him. Come home. He's ready to receive you. Initially, come into Jesus. Believe in Him. Repent. Turn from your sinful lifestyle. Where has it gotten you? Into a pig pen of life. You've tried it without Jesus. Live your life with Jesus. There is eternal purpose. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized, immersed into Jesus for remission of sins. Will you do that? Please come now as we stand and sing.